Kevin and Ryan are brothers. They're 5 and 3. Kevin is 5 and Ryan is 3. And they're sitting and they're waiting for their wonderful Saturday morning breakfast. Mom is busy. She's preparing pancakes for the boys. And the boys are arguing loudly over who would get the first mound of eggs and pancakes from the griddle. And Mom thought, well, you know, this is a good opportunity for a moral lesson here. This would be a moment to teach them something from Scripture, in a sense. So she said, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And Kevin immediately turned to his younger brother, and he said, okay, Ryan, you can be Jesus. Not bad theology, actually. Horrible as far as meeting your neighbor's need, but we're going to talk this morning about sacrifice, and really our focus needs to center around this table because of the priority God places on communion. What do I mean when I say communion? Many things. Communion can actually mean quite a number of things. It can mean prayer. I mean, you'll often hear people say, I have my communion time with God, meaning I have this time with God in relationship with Him. Communion can mean unity in a sense. It actually does mean that. It means spiritual union. It means empathy. It means close association. It means relationship. All through sacrifice. We have the wonderful privilege of coming to God and getting so close to Him through communion of His sacrifice. That's the Lord's Supper. Think of that. Well, often when we think of sacrifice, we think, well, that's just not for me. I would rather have my pancake first and let others sacrifice. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we look at sacrifice, it's not for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Poor Bible. 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, I just have to. It's off. Verse 17, I'm going to start. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. See, we understand from the start of this passage that sacrifice requires conduct. It requires conduct. You see, I've begun to understand that how you perceive God is how you come to Him. Let me repeat that. How you perceive God is how you come to Him. You think, oh, God is such an angry God. You come with, in a sense with anger and fear, and you come to Him that way. God, expect this. Do this for me. Get this done. If you come to God He's a loving God, and so you come to him and, God, I love you. God, I love you. Everything about you, God, I love. If you think God is one who instills in you all the circumstance and pain and torment you walk through, then you come with that to God. How many of you here believe that God will look after everything, including your job, your finances, your family situation, your health? God will look after everything. How many of you believe that? Then are you able to come to him and say, God, I don't know what's going on in this situation, but I'm confident in this, in knowing that you're a God who's going to look after it. And I will conduct myself in that way, believing you, God. See, this table, conduct prepares us for this table. This is what shapes us into being the person God wants us to be. Paul is great to the point, he just gets right to there. He doesn't mince words to this church in Corinth. And to make this easy, to make this personal, let's envision Paul preaching to the First Baptist Corinthian church. They're a group very similar to us. They love to party. And in their partying, they have focused so completely on the party that they forget the reason for the party. Do you get it? Well, I just hope that this morning is going to be good for me. I hope the party is going to be good. I hope so-and-so doesn't have that new hat again, because I don't like that new hat because it shows my new hat off. But I want to go to the party. They're all hanging around. They're yelling. They're screaming. They're bringing food. They're having a potluck in that First Baptist Corinthian church. But then it gets downright disgusting. Because here's what happens. The wealthy people are bringing their caviar, their smoked eel. Have you ever had it? Have you ever eaten smoked eel? No, seriously. Anybody? I tried it once, lived to tell about it, and that's enough. Smoked eel, they're bringing their Waldorf salads, I don't even know what that means, and Cherry's Jubilee for dessert. And the poor come with themselves and watch the others eat. And Paul says, what you bring doesn't matter. In fact, he goes on to say that their meeting together is bringing more harm than good. I'm not going to argue that. I mean, I've been in some meetings. Do more harm than good for the cause of Christ. This was a time known as the common agape meal. This was a love feast. But not much love was shown. Cliques were abundant. The poor sat there. The rich sat there. They never intertwined. There was no love. I don't know about you, but I don't like the absence of love. Have you ever felt the absence of love? I don't like that feeling. I mean, those moments where you're sitting there and you're talking in a relationship with someone and you think it's deep and then you find out it's not. And then you're, oh. Some kids understand love better than some adults. A group of professionals posted this to 4 to 8-year-olds, what does love mean? These are different than what I've said before in other sermons, but the answers they got were broader and deeper than they could have imagined. Here's one. When my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So grandpa does it for her now, even when his hands have arthritis too.
Aww.
Billy said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouths. You talk about something about gossip, that's it. I know my name is going to be safe in your mouth because you're not going to have to talk about me. See? Love is when my mummy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip, giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. I love this one. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend whom you hate. 6-year-old said that. They got it. Just wait till they learn from an adult. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Some of you are there. But I want you to listen to this. 4-year-old whose next door neighbor was an elderly man just lost his wife. The child saw the man cry. He went over into the man's yard. He climbed on top of the man's lap. And he just sat there. And when the boy's mother asked him what he'd said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." That's love. This agape meal that's talked about in this Corinthian passage at First Baptist Corinthian Church always preceded communion. And Paul says that their actions at this meal were very divisive. They noted class distinctions. They'd have little cliques talking about Bertha's blue hat. I mean, things going on that were degrading the communion time. And they were harmful to them as a church. And then to make it worse, they would come together partaking of the Lord's Supper, and Paul says, clean up. Make sure your behavior is right before you come to the table and commune with God. This is so important to our participating in the Lord's Supper. Paul was meaning their actions are so important to the approach of the Lord's Supper in the right manner. And the Corinthian church was just saying, well, we just like to party. Oh yeah, by the way, let's slip communion in there so that we remember. People needed to sacrifice their pride in order to love. How are you coming to the Lord's Supper this morning? What is holding your heart? How do you view God, the creator of everything? Well, sacrifice requires conduct, but it also requires communion. Communion, as I said, can mean several things. One thing for sure, it's unity. One thing, it's coming and sense of spiritual union. It's an attitude of respect and acceptance, and embrace the acceptance you have in Him. Communion is much like coming and praying and spending time in relationship with the Father. Bob Brown shared a story about his father's embarrassing mishap in his church. His father finished helping him with communion, and he would often go and sit back down beside his wife, Bob's mother. And he did what he always did this particular communion Sunday. He served, and then he went and sat down by his wife and gave her a little hug and a little peck on the cheek. And then he looked forward and saw his wife sitting in the pew in front of him. Yeah. That moment, communion took on a different shape for Bob's father. But the First Baptist Corinthian church, they were having huge debates over what the Lord's Supper was all about. I mean, the chief reason why Paul cannot commend their action is that they do not agree with the spirit of the Lord's Supper. Paul affirms what the Lord has done. He opens the pages of history and he explains, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. This is the Jewish practice at a meal. The breaking of the bread was symbolic of Christ's bruised, broken body. And likewise, Jesus took the cup, and Paul goes on, and the cup is symbolic of the blood Christ shed for us. And this is communion, Paul says. This is why we come together in unity. This is what it's all about. Communion is so much more than simply eating and drinking. Jesus, prior to his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, he took time in the Garden of Gethsemane to commune with the Father, to spend time talking in prayer. Jesus sacrificed precious moments to privately pray with the Father. Jesus could do that sacrifice because he knew a greater sacrifice was to come and happen in his journey. There's so much sacrifice in Jesus' living that we can learn. But we don't like to go down that road because we don't have time to sacrifice. See, sacrifice, it's not for me. I don't have the time. I can't spend time in prayer. I can't spend time knocking down those walls. What do you think? Are you telling me that I need to give up my caviar and my smoked eel? Sacrifice. What is it that you need to sacrifice today and commune with God? Sacrifice requires conduct. It requires communion. It also requires consecration. Now I want to read this part, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. See, that's why we wait, to partake of the bread and the cup. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. I would venture to say that this is really why people often would rather not sacrifice. Consecration is difficult. Because in our humanness, it's not normal for us to examine ourselves. We're too busy examining everybody else. You see, when we examine our heart, when we look inward, we discover so much about God and who He is to us. In fact, I've been going through this spiritual discipline of called examine. Has anyone done the examine? It's called the examine. Anybody? Spiritual discipline? You go through every day, you note what gives you life in the kingdom. For instance, you could see a flower, you could see a child. You could look at the ocean or a painting, or you could see God in a circumstance, and you jot that down. Then, throughout the day, you also see what is least life-giving to you, what takes away from you. It could be criticism of others. It could be your own judgment on others. And you write those things down. At the end of the day, you review your list. This is what I've been doing every day for the past month or so. I've been writing these down, and at the end of the day, I write out a prayer to God. Say, God, you invite me to these things. You look after these things in my life. It's amazing what God teaches you when you spend time with Him, how He shapes and molds you. I've learned this is not something that is easy, this consecration. In fact, at times it's been alarming for me. And I go, wow, I can't believe that's me. As the Holy Spirit convicts. But the Holy Spirit loves us so much that His desire is for us to live a righteous life because it's so much easier. And I've learned that that involves listening. Consecration involves listening, digging deep into who I am and listening and confessing to God where I've gone wrong, what I've done that's not pleased God. Now, you see, I think that takes time. And there are moments in my moment, I go, I don't want to do this. I don't have the time. I can't afford to. God says you can't afford not to. It's hard to sacrifice. It's not normal for us to deal with a hurt. It's not normal for us to seek resolution. It's not normal for us to enjoy one another. It's not normal for us to love other people, even if we don't even know them. It's not normal for us to cry out to God and lament and wail to Him about what we've done wrong. Oh, but when we do. See, God blesses us in that kind of sacrifice. Well, Paul, the apostle, saw that there was stuff going on that wasn't right. There was judgment happening and occurring in this First Baptist Corinthian church. In my my first ministry, there was a fellow by the name of Alvin. Faithful every Sunday. He would come and he would, I can still see him vividly, he would sit in the very back pew. And Alvin would come to church, and the first Sunday of every month, Alvin would always sit the back pew, the very end. Because when we came to the table, Alvin would escape. He would never take communion. Well, this one Sunday, after the service, a deacon came to me and said, "We've got to go visit Alvin." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, Alvin took communion this morning." I said, "Oh, okay. What? Well, he shouldn't be taking communion. Alvin hasn't taken communion in this church for years. And now he's taking communion." "Oh, okay." We paid a visit to Alvin. We sat down. "Alvin, I'm just wondering, you know," that was me, I was just shaking. And I looked at the deacon said, "You took communion this past Sunday, we want to know why." Alvin said, "Well, I thought it was for believers." "Well, it is, but you haven't taken it for years." Alvin said, "Well, I just made a commitment to the Lord." "Oh, okay." He turns to me and says, "Well, we can go. Everything's cleared up here." Alvin never showed up for another communion service. He never came back to take communion again. Until I went to his house one day, but I got to tell you another story in between this piece. Same deacon came to me and said, "Dale's been passing the communion plate. Dale's been taking communion, but now he's passing the communion plate. This communion, he didn't take it. We have to go see Dale." "Oh." I said, "Yeah, I guess we should." Drove out to Dale's. And I'm thinking and praying all the way, deacon sitting there, "Lord, I hope this goes better than last time. I hope this goes better." Really? Going to Dale's house. I said, "Dale, we're just here because we're concerned about you." And the deacon says, "You passed communion. Why did you pass communion?" And Dale said, "I passed communion." "Yeah, but why?" "Well," he said, "I wanted to be right with God." He said, "And if I am to be right with God and take communion," he said, "I need to quit judging other people and keep my heart focused on God. Isn't that right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, well, I was thinking about what my neighbor should be doing to keep his yard better for me. And that's why I didn't take communion, man. I wanted him to do what I wanted him to do. And he just needed to be himself. And I couldn't change him. Only God could. And when I arrived on Sunday morning to the church and realized that I had not done anything to love my neighbor but judge him on what I wanted, I could not take communion. I said, wow, Dale, that's powerful. And the deacon said, well, I guess we can go. And Dale said, actually, you can't go. Because if you left now, you too could not take communion next communion time. Deacon said, what? What do you mean? I'm a man of God. I'm a deacon. You're talking to the pastor and us like this? Dale said, you came into my home to judge me. And last time I looked, you're not the Lord. And so he said, if you want to take communion the next time it comes around, you need to do something to prepare your heart. So I asked Dale to forgive me for judging his actions. And he forgave me, and so did that deacon. And we left Dale's home and went directly to Alvin's. And we asked the same thing. Alvin came back, and Alvin took communion. This is what the apostle was getting at in this passage. You're so quick. You're so quick to just let it out and judge. But it's important for you to look at your own life and examine your own heart and prepare yourself to come. You see, as we probe honestly into our own heart, and we can ask ourselves in what areas we have openly resisted God. In what private sectors have I grieved, have I rejected the Holy Spirit? What has Jesus asked us to do that we have failed to accomplish? With respect to which tasks have we dragged our feet, procrastinated, or rationalized our way out of obedience? How have we judged those who deserve no judgment? The amazing thing about what happened in that those two stories that intertwine so wonderfully. Are you ready? That deacon. That deacon rededicated his life to the Lord that particular Sunday in front of the entire church and repented for all the judgment he had given in the past. Because he said he looked inside himself and he didn't like what he saw. He saw someone who was judging. Someone who was critical, someone who would gossip, someone who would defame the name of Jesus by painting a terrible picture of the bride of Christ. And he said, I surrendered it this week. See, Chuck Swindoll said it well when he said, when participating in the Lord's Supper, the place may not be significant, but the condition of the heart is. Before we eat the bread or drink the cup, each one of us has to ask, is there anything that is sitting here between you and me, God, that's not clean? See, only you can ask that question. No one else can. Only you can. Only you can look inside yourself and say, God, where have I offended? Where have I hurt? What is standing between myself and you, God? What is there that is displeasing to you? I'm going to ask Salma to come, and I want her to start playing. And I just want you to get a hold on this. I want to give you opportunity this morning, because it is communion. I want to give you opportunity to come to God and consecrate yourself. Spend time in communion with Him. Maybe you need to talk about your conduct, how you've been acting. Maybe you've been doing these little clicks. I don't know. But I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I invite you to just come to the altar in a sense. Just place yourself there for a moment before the Lord. Say, God, I want to just examine myself deep within. And maybe as you're doing that, maybe you need to say, God, reveal where I failed. Maybe it has been in the area of casting judgment where you shouldn't have. Maybe it's in the area of not surrendering your financial difficulty or your health or just your very self. Maybe it's just maybe in the area of, God, I've not really taken time to be with you and commune. Let Him know where you're weak. Talk to Him. Maybe you need to pray for the strength to overcome various areas in your life. Maybe you need to say, God, just give me the ability to speak to others, to get my heart right. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, talk to God. This is part of being a family. This is part of the unity. It's worshiping God together and examining our heart. Father, in weakness, we come to you. God, we often don't think that our sacrifice is important, but our sacrifice is to you. Sacrifice of who we are, and maybe it's even the sacrifice of pretending sometimes. God, we need to let go of that. God, we need to sacrifice what we want so that you can accomplish what you want in our life. God, sometimes we need to sacrifice our time so that we can commune with you and know you better, and so we can recognize what you give to us each day, life-giving principles each day, life-giving attributes that only you can give. And God, as we come to you this morning and in that quietness, in that stillness, God, I pray for consecration that we have given to you. You'd bless us, even as we gather around this table, so that you are glorified. This, Lord, is what it's all about. To you be the glory and the honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand. And I want you to take time and go around this room. If you need to go around this room, you go around this room. Maybe you just want to shake somebody's hand or build them up. You can do that. But please stand up and take that time. I would be amiss if I didn't give that to you. Please stand. Mix and mingle. Take that time. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself sacrificially for you. May we do the same. This is the Lord's table. It's open to all those who have asked Jesus Christ to be part of their living, who have a relationship with him, to all those who love the Lord. This table is not the table of this church or the table of this denomination. It is the Lord's table. And we invite all those who have accepted Christ as their Savior to share in this observance. As you receive the bread and the cup, as you noticed from the word, we will all receive it, and then let us unify together by partaking upon my indication. All right? The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Mandy will now pray for the bread, a symbol of Christ's body broken for you and me.
Our loving God, and in your word we read, "You were bruised for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon you, and by your wounds we were healed." We know that it is out of nothing that we have done, but out of your great mercy and the sacrifice of your Son that we can partake of this table. And so we throw ourselves on your mercy today and ask that you would just give us the grace to be able to partake of your body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Frank will now pray for the cup, a symbol of Christ's blood shed on Calvary for our sins.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to just remember your body, which is broken on the cross for us. Your blood was shed so that for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. And Father, we just thank you for this. Amen.
Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. For as often as you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. At this time, we have a tradition where we take up an offering of benevolence for those in need in our community.
you look at the clouds. Do you know how nice and beautiful and pink in the evening sometimes they are? And do you ever think, boy, Jesus is going to come in those clouds one day? Let's stand and sing about it.